Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded August 25th, 2019. This week's sermon, Embrace Life, by Kerry Eck.
This weekend, we've designated as Embrace Life Weekend here. It started off yesterday morning with the ladies' event. Our children are getting a special Sunday school lesson this morning on celebrating life. And then our message today is on that topic as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Great Britain's leading funeral care provider released in May its annual list of favorite songs used at funerals. The funeral directors belonging to the Co-op Funeral Care in Great Britain conduct up to 100,000 funerals every year, and the winner of the favorite song for funerals, at least in Great Britain, is, anybody want to take a guess? My Way, yeah, My Way by Frank Sinatra. Now, for those who are younger and may not have ever heard of the lyrics, he says, I've lived a full life, I've had a few regrets, I've taken my share of blows, and I'm summarizing there, obviously, but the most important thing is that through all of that, I did life my way. It's first released in 1969 and became Sinatra's signature song. But after his death, his daughter reported that her dad disliked that song because he felt like it was self-serving and self-indulgent. And then if you look at the entire lyrics, it does come across kind of like nobody's going to tell me what to do with my life because I lived it my way. In today's text, in Deuteronomy 30, it's been 40 years since Moses first led the people of Israel out of Egypt. The journey to the Promised Land was normally an 11-day trip. But the people of God had many lessons they needed to learn before receiving what God was going to give them. Moses was Israel's spiritual leader, judicial leader, moral leader, military leader during those 40 years. Now, he had flaws, like we all do, but Moses was a great leader who appears in the Bible's Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame, in Hebrews chapter 11. He's described in the Bible not only as a humble man, but as the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. And after his death, the Bible pays tribute to Moses by saying, since then, no leader has risen in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And so the events of Deuteronomy occur in the 11th month of the 40th year after Israel left Egypt. Moses will not be allowed to enter into the Promised Land, so he gathers what's estimated to perhaps be 1.5 to 2.5 million people on the east side of the Jordan. Put yourself, if you can, in that position. You look out on this mass of humanity. They are spread everywhere. And Moses takes a few days to highlight through the book of Deuteronomy a kind of a history lesson, how the Israelites got to this point. He reviews God's law that God had given them and reminds them they need to obey it. And then Moses concludes near the end here of Deuteronomy with what can either be a warning or a reward. And so as we celebrate Embrace Life this weekend at New Hope, we need to realize that the challenge and the choice that Moses gave to God's people back then is the same challenge and the same choice that God's people have today. So Deuteronomy 30, let's begin with verse 15. Now listen, Moses says to all these people. Today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, his decrees and regulations by walking in his ways, If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses, and I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice for life by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if you take out your outline there, in your bulletins, I want to highlight the two options that Moses gave to them and really God gives to us today as well. Americans love to have options, whether it's what kind of food we're going to eat, the clothes we're going to wear, the house we're going to live in, the job that we're going to work at, what we do with our time, etc. But more than just like liking to have options, Americans like to keep our options open as long as possible before we make a decision, before we make a commitment. And Moses nails it by saying there are only two options in life. The first is my way. When we do life my way, we basically are ignoring God. And one of the most annoying types of people is the know-it-all, who has a dogmatic opinion about everything, who's closed-minded to anything that they haven't come up with, who refuses to listen and learn from others, who resents discipline, who resents correction from other people. Solomon rightly described these kind of people when he wrote, "The way of fools seems, it seems right to them." In many ancient cultures, the ox was commonly used to plow fields and pull carts. And because oxen were known to be stubborn, they were difficult to manage. In fact, a very stubborn bull could stiffen the muscles of its powerful neck, and it was almost impossible to guide. So when the Hebrew people referred to someone as stiff-necked, they were describing that individual as a defiant, self-willed ox. And long after the practice of using oxen to plow the fields had ceased, we find ourselves centuries later still using the term stiff-necked to describe a stubborn human being. I mean, how many of us think we know better than the doctor how to recover from an illness or a surgery or hospitalization? Take it easy, doc. I don't have the luxury to take it easy. You want me to blow in this contraption to keep from getting pneumonia? Yeah, right. And a stiff-necked person can be somebody who is loud and openly defiant, but listen. A stiff-necked person can be someone who is quiet and friendly and silent as well. And while we oftentimes see this attitude in non-believers, the reality is this stubbornness is also prevalent amongst believers. I mean, I have no idea how many times I've had to point out to believers behavior that isn't biblical. Even though their minds are set and they want to do what they want to do anyway. Christianity Today published an article several years ago with a poll that revealed our stubbornness as Christians. About one-third at that time of American evangelical Christians said that premarital sex was okay. 15% said that adultery was okay, even though that's not what God's word says. And I suspect those percentages are even higher today. And this "I'll do it my way" attitude is seen throughout the Bible. God promised Abram in Genesis chapter 12 to make of him a great nation through his seed. And Abram's wife Sarah became impatient when it didn't happen for many years. She became impatient with God's timetable and insisted, in order to speed up the process, that her husband Abram sleep with her servant girl Hagar. Sarah arrogantly thought her way was better than God's way. When King Saul grew impatient, waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice on behalf of Israel's army, Saul offered the sacrifice himself. Saul would soon lose his throne to someone else, to David, because Saul arrogantly thought his way was better than God's way. And on one occasion, when the people of Israel were crying out for water in the wilderness, God instructed Moses to speak to a rock and water would come out of it. Instead, Moses rebuked the people, "My goodness, we're always having to take care of you folks." And he struck the rock twice with his staff. And because Moses arrogantly thought his way was better than God's way, he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land with the rest of the Israelites. Whether it's openly expressed with words, whether it's quietly felt in stubborn silence, there are many with the attitude of either it's my way or it's the highway. Either we do things my way or we don't do things at all. Moses said there's a second option. The second option is that we do things God's way. Moses had earlier reminded the Israelites that the Lord was giving them a land and cities they had not built, wells they had not dug, vineyards and olive groves they had not planted. In light of everything that God had done for the Israelites in the past, in light of everything that God was doing for the Israelites in the present, Moses said, "Y'all need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, keeping his commands and his decrees and his regulations, his ways." When we commit ourselves to doing things God's way, man, we don't always know the specifics of the things that are going to happen to us, but we do know who's there with us. We do know his faithfulness and his promise to see us through whatever it is we go through. Someone has said, "The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot sustain you." Jesus knew that full well. I mean, he knew the pain and the suffering of the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming in the events that would lead up to the cross. And so, as a result, Jesus requested of his Father, accomplishing God's purpose, some other way. But if the cross was the only way, Jesus would submit himself to that, because Jesus knew that his Father would supply the grace Jesus needed to overcome and conquer it. Whatever the trials and the obstacles that we're facing, whatever sins and mistakes we've made, whatever hurts and helplessness we feel, we have to trust God with every fiber of our life and our heart, believing that God always knows what he's doing. There's only one right way to live. There isn't a myriad of ways and we all get to choose our own. No, there is one way to live. It isn't the Democrat way. It isn't the Republican way. It isn't the libertarian way. And it isn't the socialist way. It is God's way. Jesus said, I am the way. Can't make it any clearer than that. And there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. Many centuries later, Jesus would repeat what Moses had said to the Israelite people in a little bit different form. There is a wide road, that road of people walking my way. And there's a narrow road. Very few are upon that road. It's God's way. And know this, Jesus said, there is a corresponding consequence to either choice that we make. What are the consequences to our choice? The wide road so many are traveling upon is filled with people living my way. Both Moses and Jesus agree, my way ultimately leads to death. At creation, God set certain natural, spiritual laws into motion, and when we violate those laws, whether they be natural laws or spiritual laws, there are logical consequences to our choices. When we allow an evil thought to take root in our minds, it will eventually lead to sin. An occasional sin eventually results in a sinful habit. And the Bible is very clear that a sinful habit ultimately leads to disaster and death. Bad choices have bad consequences. That's the way life is. So why are we so stubborn? If my way leads to death and destruction, why do we insist on my way? Well, the Bible says that we're born with a heart inclined to do evil. We're born with a stubborn and rebellious heart, and that's why we need a new heart. Interesting story in Jeremiah when God allowed the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and conquer Judah. As a consequence to their insistence over a long period of time, living their way instead of God's way, a number of Hebrew people wanted to take matters into their own hands instead of trusting God. So they approached the prophet Jeremiah with a solution, with an idea, a plan to flee Judah and go to Egypt. And there in Egypt, they could then hopefully be safe from the evil Babylonian people. And so they come to Jeremiah, and they ask Jeremiah to intercede on their behalf. Pray that the Lord will tell us where to go and what we should do. Now, whether his answer is favorable or unfavorable to our plan, we will obey the Lord our God so it will go well with us. Whatever God tells us, we're going to do. Now, here's our plan. Here's what we want to do, but we're open to listening to what God tells us to do. So God tells Jeremiah what it is they should do. Jeremiah goes and he tells the people, listen, here's what God is saying. You need to remain here in Judah. Don't leave. Furthermore, if you insist on going to Egypt, you will eventually die of famine and the sword. You know what their response was to Jeremiah? You know what they said? You're lying. That's not what God said. We're not going to listen to the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. In other words, what they were saying, hey, listen, if the Lord agrees with us, then we're okay with that. We're on board with that. But if the Lord's way is different from our way, we're going to do what we want to do regardless of what the Lord says. That's what they were saying. And so many people are still like that today. Even though our way leads to death and destruction. When Brandon and Jamie Grant were contemplating starting a church in San Diego, They were told that San Diego is one of the most unchurched cities in the United States. Only 4% of the population attends church in San Diego. And as they're driving around town, discerning whether to move there or not, both of them said you could feel, you could see the lack of Christ in that city. The Apostle Paul writes, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Whether it's in a family, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a country, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, if that's the case, what is life like without the Spirit of the Lord? Darkness, bondage, to debt, to drugs, to lust, to greed, and more. On Saturday, August 3rd, in two separate incidents, a total of 31 people were shot and killed in Dayton, Ohio, and El Paso, Texas. Though it may not have as many victims, senseless shootings like this take place nearly every day in America. One presidential candidate said on her website, and I'm quoting, in 2017, nearly 40,000 people were killed by guns in America. You know what happens. She and others use these shootings to demand even more restrictions on American Second Amendment rights. I'm not making a political statement. This is a moral statement. How many of those same individuals have admitted to playing violent video games for hours on end? People who are emotionally, mentally, and unstable, and spiritually evil. And they play these games hours and upon hours. Where is the outcry over video games that youth and adults play that shoot and bomb and blow up people in realistic animation? Where is the outcry for that? Why is no one demanding more video control laws? In 2017, the same year that candidate said 40,000 people in America lost their lives to guns, Planned Parenthood alone was responsible for 10 times that many deaths. Over 332,000 children lost their lives at the hands of Planned Parenthood while they were still growing in their mother's womb. Where's the media coverage of their murders? Who weeps for the thousands of children that are legally murdered in their mother's womb every day? Why is it wrong to take someone's life after they've been born and not before they've been born? Leroy and Mary Carhart opened their first abortion clinic in Bellevue, Nebraska in May of 1992. Hillary Anderson is a BBC reporter who was interviewing those pro-life and those pro-abortion in America for a documentary that was going to be shown in Great Britain. I want to tell you, she herself is pro-abortion. But in a recent interview with Leroy Carhart, even she, and you can see it on her face, even she is stunned by his candidness, his coldness, and his honesty. So let's go ahead. I just want to show a short clip of that.
What counts as a medical need, in your view? I mean, if the woman is really stressed about her pregnancy,
it has to get more to the point of depression, not just stress. And it fit within my confidence of what we could do safely, I would do that.
Right up until when? Like 38 weeks, 39 weeks?
I don't know.
That you're not comfortable saying?
I'm not going to say that. Yeah. To the fetus, it makes no difference whether it's born or not born. The baby has no input in this as far as I'm concerned.
But it's interesting that you use the word baby, because a lot of abortionists won't use that. They'll use the word fetus because they don't want to acknowledge that there's a life.
I think that it is a baby, and I use it with the patients.
And you don't have a problem with killing a baby?
I have no problem if it's in the mother's uterus.
That blew you away. Now, he may say it, but there's a lot of other people that think it. They just won't say it out loud. Laura Limix is here, and she spoke to the group yesterday. Laura, can you kind of tell us about your ministry and how you got involved with that?
Yeah. As a teenager, I experienced an abortion, and I kept it a secret for many, many years. And finally, I was really exhausted trying to hold that piece of my life from everybody. And I began a journey of healing with the Lord. And so today I have an organization called Restored by Grace. And we have the honor, really, it's an honor to get to partner with other women and men who have had an abortion experience in their past and just take them on that journey of restoration with the Lord. And it's something that for us that have experienced abortion, we look at it as a very ugly part of our past and of our lives. But as we see God begin to deal with the anger and the unforgiveness and really the unresolved grief, it becomes beautiful. And we actually get to a place where we're no longer held hostage by the trauma and the pain of that abortion, but we get to grieve the little baby that we lost, and it gets to find its rightful place in our hearts.
So you had to be healed before you now are a minister of healing to others.
Exactly. I don't think we can take someone on a journey necessarily that we haven't been willing to go on ourselves. And I'm not going to say it was easy, but it was absolutely, I wouldn't trade what I've felt from the Lord in the area of love and grace and mercy for anything. Not that I am glad I made that decision years ago, but what the Lord has shown me of his heart for me has been huge.
So on Carhartt's website, I went and looked at it. They make the assertion that 1 in 3 American women who are of childbearing age, 1 in 3 have either had an abortion or will have. Would that be correct?
That is correct, and it's across all social groups. It's not just certain ethnic group or anything like that. And that's what's difficult is I know as we talked this morning, there's probably women here that this is an uncomfortable topic, and I'm sorry that you feel that way. I know your pain. I've been in your shoes, but I just want you to know, too, that you can move beyond that.
So I know in the past I've had a tendency to harp on the truth about what abortion is, and we need to be enlightened about what it is. I remember so many years ago when I didn't know and had some wrong assertions, but also now I realize we have to do it in a grace-filled way because there are individuals here who, if they haven't personally experienced that, they know somebody who has. So what would you say to them? How would you speak to them as a group here this morning?
Yeah, because we probably all, either we actually know someone that's had an abortion or we don't realize we know someone that's had an abortion. But the best thing is when they reveal that secret to you, just to be loving, not judgmental, not critical, and listen. Just listen, let them share their hearts and thank them for being open and honest and really encourage them to take that next step for help. I tell people all the time that's the most courageous thing a woman can do is to step out for help.
You're all right. Thank you so much. Appreciate you for coming up here. All right, let's give her a hand. Only God can take our mistakes and our sins from the past and do something good with them. Only God can do that. And I'll say this again a little bit, but Laura and others will be out in some booths here in the foyer. just to give you an opportunity to visit with them. The last point I want to look at here that Moses tells us, and Jesus does as well, is that when we make the right choice, when we choose to live God's way, the consequence of that is life. That's what Laura was sharing with us, not just telling us, but showing and sharing with us. When we choose God's way, we receive life. Jesus said during his 3+ years of ministry, I came to give you eternal life. I came to show you how to live and have an absolute full life. I know I'm biased when I say this, but I've had part of my life without Jesus and part of my life, the greater part of my life now with Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that sold out followers of Jesus Christ are the kindest, nicest, most unselfish people in the world. Kelly Terrell's 1975 Chevy pickup was stolen from a shopping mall in Michigan. Terrell received a phone call a few days later from someone who lectured him about the truck's poor condition. The stranger then told Terrell he could get the pickup in the parking lot from where it had been stolen. So when Terrell found his truck, the anonymous benefactor had sanded the truck, done some body work to it, painted the pickup, and made a number of mechanical repairs to it. Terrell jokingly said, shoot, he or she can steal my car or my pickup anytime they want to. You know, only Jesus Christ can take a tainted and torn life when we've been living my way and transform that life into an unselfish saint who walks and lives God's way. Only God can do that. I showed you a short clip of Amy Prusha's testimony last week. I want to share with you a little bit more this week. And I want you to notice how her life transforms over the period of time from before Christ, in Christ, and the impact she has on others as she grows in Christ. So let's go ahead and show that at this time. Amy, can you just give us a little bit of background of your life and where you grew up and those kinds of things?
My name is Amy Prusha. I grew up in Iowa on a farm just north of Montour. I was the one of 8 kids. In 1971, my mother passed away when I was at the age of 12. That was really kind of a turning point for me in my life. My dad was not a huggy, kissy kind of guy, and in a 12-year-old's perspective, I took that as not loving me, and I proceeded to look for affection in other areas. At the age of 15, I became pregnant, and my dad, when I told him, made an appointment that day for me to have an abortion. I don't blame my dad in any way, shape, or form. He did what he thought was the best thing at the time. So I went through that abortion, and it was never to be talked about again. So after that, I lived a pretty rebellious life. Still very promiscuous and got into drinking and drugs. And it wasn't until many years later, I was married, had already had my first child, and my younger brother committed suicide. And that was, of course, very devastating for our whole family. But it brought me to a point of questioning life. And my older brother, who was a believer, shared with me the gospel and the love of Jesus via phone. And one night in 1988, I knelt down in my driveway and asked God to come into my life and confess my sins. And it was at that point then all of the things that I had done in my past came flooding back, and the abortions being one of them.
Tell me about your relationship with Tim. How did that change over the years through this?
At the time when my brother committed suicide, my husband Tim and I were on the verge of divorce. He was had already made plans to move out of the house. And then when that happened with my brother, Tim was not a believer. I was not a believer. But he was a good man. He knew he couldn't just leave me at that time. And he stuck by me. And then in the process of me becoming a believer, once I did, and I started attending a church in Lincoln, Nebraska, where we lived at the time, Tim couldn't understand what was going on. He was, you know, calling a holy roller and a Bible beater and just couldn't understand what was going on. And yet at that time, I was dealing with all these issues from my past, trying to deal with what I'd done and where I needed to go from there. Within 6 months, though, he decided to come to church with me. He wanted to see what they were doing. And he was very convicted. He didn't like it, but he kept coming. And it was God's word was convicting him. He then accepted Christ. Once I became a believer, that's when I went back to him. And just the compassion that I have for others that might have gone through something like this, the not judging people for things that they have gone through. Everybody has a story. To be able to go to a holy God and bear my soul and know that he loved me no matter what was life-changing. I mean, I'd never had that. People can't do that for you. Mm-hmm. Only God can do that. And it did cleanse my heart. It lifted that burden that I all of a sudden felt again, that I was so bad, you know, because I'd done this. For God to say, you're not bad, you're my child, and I love you, and I forgive you.
In your testimony that I read, just that confidence, that joy of knowing that someday you're going to be able to reunite with your, like your mom and others, and, you know, your baby. How cool is that to know that someday, because of our common faith in Jesus Christ, we can have that reunion someday?
Yeah, and that's a promise that God has given us that I do cling to. It's a little overwhelming sometimes to think, will I recognize them? Will I know them? You know, there's always a lot of questions, but praise God, someday when I am there, I'll have that assurance.
If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I believe that to be true. Truth is, as I look out, I see a whole lot of new creations. Paul also told us at the same time that we are God's workmanship. God created us, and a long time ago, he had a plan for the things that he wanted each of us to do. Norma McCorvey is better known for her pseudonym as Jane Roe in the landmark 1973 United States Supreme Court case Roe v. Wade. The Supreme Court's ruling opened the door to legal abortion in 1973. She became the marketing director at A Choice for Women, pro-abortion clinic organization. But as time went on, she became more and more uneasy with her involvement in that case. And on August 8th of 1995, 22 years later, Norma McCorvey was baptized in front of 35 other people at a swimming pool and at a house in Garland, Texas, by Philip Benham. She became a new creature in Christ. Her sins were forgiven. She became an active supporter of Operation Rescue. Today, she says she made a big mistake as Jane Roe in that case. I know this, that if it hadn't been her, that there'd have been somebody else that they would have used to further their cause. The fact is, God has redeemed Norma McCorvey. And today she promotes the sanctity of human life. She found out what you and I and millions of people have found out. Only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. What he's done for her, what he's done for many, he can still do for any of us. I'm going to ask my prayer warriors if you would make yourselves available at one of the tables there or here along the walls. And if you're here this morning, and man, you just need somebody to pray with you, they'd be happy to do that. We'll have staff over here at the patio. If you have questions, spiritual questions, hey, what about this issue, this sin in my life? Where can I go from here? What do I need to do? Then there'll be somebody over at the patio to help with that. But whether it's during this time that we're singing the song or even after the service is concluded, let's come before the Lord as Amy, as Laura have said. And you know what? He is so good at just making us brand new and using us for great purposes. So whatever your decision, your prayer need, commitment might be, I encourage you to seek someone out as we stand and sing this song together.